you may have seen in the Prairie Quest, or you may just already know that Nancy has a nephew who had a stroke or a brain aneurysm or something. 37-year-old man with 4 young children, and he and his wife are believers, but he had a serious medical issue, and so Nancy went down to watch the kids so that the rest of the family could be with him in the hospital. So earthly wise, it does not look very good for this young man, but keep him in your prayers and in the family. But they also, even through the sadness, would trust in the Lord. So, well, when we began this series of lessons on trusting God way back in September, I would just say that since then, I think our lessons have been very helpful, very good. But this is the last one before we begin a new series. Can I shut these things off? Can you just be happy here for a minute? Sorry.
Because this is much more exciting than me. Okay. I hope it doesn't keep giving us messages on the screen.
Sorry. That may be a sign of what this entire lesson will be like. Me running here and there. Well, I have to say, so Carrie called after she had exhausted all of her options of people to teach on Friday. And she said, what am I going to do? And so anyway, I decided to do it. So it was kind of...
Do everything, please. Just do everything.
Okay. So... I beg your indulgence. It was like a quickly prepared lesson, so we'll hopefully I can quiet down. But anyway, as I was saying, that this was the last lesson on the Trusting God series, but we're going to be turning it now to the quiet soul. And, you know, I just think the two will just fit together so nicely. You know, first of all, we really spent a lot of time focusing on the Lord, what he tells us in his word, how we can, why we trust him. And now we'll be turning to, you know, sometimes in life, unexpected things happen, or maybe even expected things, where our soul tends to not be very quiet. And so what do we do in those times? How do we respond in those times? So our key verse so far this year has been Psalm 50. Verse 15, and it is on the handout. It says, call to me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. And this verse just helps me to remember that we need God. We're dependent upon him. And when we wait for him to work on our behalf, he does indeed work. He rescues us. And then at that point, we will praise and honor him. This verse also tells us that true faith requires us to be obedient to him and to act in that obedience. So when I call on God, I am admitting my dependence and my reliance on him. And he says he will rescue us. He will act for us. He will work. So my job is to wait. And a lot of times that's very hard. We want to jump right in there and fix the situation ourselves. But if I wait, he works. And that gives me the opportunity to praise and honor the God who worked on my behalf. And I can thank him for being so faithful to me. So my obedience to him today, to help my obedience to trust in him today, works for my good down the road for tomorrow when a different trial comes into my life. So it's important that we start today trusting him and being obedient to him. So each and every one of us has to ask ourselves a question, probably multiple times in our life. Can I really trust God? Can I trust Him for what's going on right now? And it is a lifelong endeavor, whether or not you've been a believer for 6 weeks or 6 decades. It doesn't matter. We're going to be continually having to ask ourselves, can I trust God? And will I trust God in this situation that He's brought to me? As I was thinking about that, 2 Timothy 2:15 came to my mind. And you can look at that real quickly. When you get there, you'll say, oh yes, I know that verse. It's an Awana verse. In fact, it's the Awana key verse. But it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And I think maybe a long time ago, Awana used another version. Maybe they still use it. But it says, steady to show yourself approved. Those verses, both just one verse, two versions, tell us that it takes work. We have to study. We have to work. It's not something that just naturally happens. And it takes our entire life. It's not good enough just to go to a church, to this church, where you hear the word taught. It's not just good enough to show up here on Tuesday morning and hear a Bible study. I would say that's certainly a good start to be hearing. But if all you're doing is hearing and just saying, isn't that nice? That is not really, it's not going to help you very much spiritually. It takes work on our own part. We have to be diligent to hear the word, to study it, to really know what it says, and to really know what it means. And then we have to apply that to our own life and then let God work out the results of that. There has to be real live obedience to the truth that we hear and that we read. And I think and I pray that all of us here in this room do have that desire to know what God says and to apply it in our lives, in our own situations. And these lessons that we've been going through, I think, have just been so good to show us from God's word that He is in control of what you're going through in your life right now. That He really is. The big details, the small details. And that He loves you. He loves His children. He doesn't have favorites. He loves you, and His word is true for you, just like it is for everyone else here in this room, and that He does work things out for our good. Well, turn to Psalm 37, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. It says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Well, a real brief summary of Psalm 37 would be that the psalmist is exhorting the righteous person to trust in the Lord continually, and not to be anxious about the evil person who will eventually be cast down. And because it's easier said than done God will tell us how to trust in him in all things and how not to worry about the evil person and their actions and then how those actions affect us. So the first six verses of this psalm are emphasizing persevering in the faith, keeping on, especially in view of the promise of blessings for that righteous person. So why should we persevere? Well, because we have guaranteed blessings in the future provided and promised for each believer. Verse 1 starts out, "Do not fret," or "fret not," because of evildoers. And who are evildoers? Are these like special types of bad people out there? Well, not really. It is anybody who is opposed to God. Anybody who... unbeliever? Any unbeliever? Or anybody who is setting themselves against God and against what God says. So we have an admonition here. Do not fret. So why are we being told this? Well, we live in an unfair world. You know, we live in a world where there is a lot of pressure. There's a lot of negative things against believers. Seems like not too many years ago, kind of the way the world, anyway, the United States functioned was kind of in a Judeo-Christian type value system. And it seems like overnight that just kind of flipped, where that is not so common anymore. And Christians, I think, are feeling the pressure more and more to conform to what the world says instead of to what God says. But God doesn't want us to live the way that the world lives. He wants us to live according to what he says and what we're told in the world. He wants us, as Gil told us a lot when we were going through Ecclesiastes not very long ago, God wants us to live wisely in an unwise world. And that phrase stuck with me. It just made so much sense that we do need to live wisely. And in order for us to live wisely, we have to be in his word, and we have to have it in the forefront of our mind, not just somewhere lurking back there, but it has to be controlling my thoughts and controlling my actions. So the word fret here, do not fret, it means do not worry, do not burn. You know how you say, I'm just kind of burning up because of this. Worry, to fume over something. Another idea was kind of like having heartburn. You know, when you're worrying or fretting, you just can kind of feel it right here. And that's what God is saying. Do not do that. Do not do that. Well, fret is kind of a theme in these verses. We're told not to fret 3 times in this section. Once in verse 1, and then in verse 7, and in verse 8. So apparently this is something that God, through David, thinks is essential for us to learn. He knows that we're all kind of slow and we like to fret, apparently. So he reminds us over and over again. Well, one commentary writer said that to fret means to have a passionate frustration and inquiry about the power of the rule of God. And that's kind of what it is when we're worrying and fretting. We're thinking, is God really in control? Is this working out the way it's supposed to? He goes on to say it's senseless to fret, for fretting and being angry about the iniquities of life are signs of mistrust, which is why the psalmist will, in the following verses, immediately advise faith and obedience, a faith that turns over all the cares of this world to the Lord. So right after we're told not to fret, we're given kind of a parallel instruction. Do not be envious, or do not envy. God is telling us through David that no matter what is happening to the righteous person, they are not to be fretting or envious. And why is that? Well, he goes on in verse 2, it says, because the wicked person will soon wither away quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. I really like this. And when you think about different things from the Bible, verses in the Bible, there are just a lot of instructions where God compares things to things that we see all around us. And grass and flowers is very common. So even though you know this verse, let's just take a look at 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. It says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So what it's telling us here is that even though the wicked seem to be flourishing right now, they too, like the grass, will fade. They will die. And you can see your yards right now. Ones that were quite green and beautiful in the summertime are now dead. So then God's people should not be envious of the evildoer and their apparent succeeding at the time, because they too will be like the grass in your front yard. They will perish also. And what we need to do as believers is to focus instead on our own destiny. What God says is that our lives are for eternity. We are eternal. Those are the things that we're to focus on instead of the temporary things like grass. Well, back in Psalm 137 again. I lost my place. Verses 3 through 6 is a section where we're told that it is fitting to trust the Lord and to do good because he fulfills the desire of his children. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Well, the idea here is that we are to submit to the will of God and to trust him to sort out those inequities and those difficulties and those conflicts of life. So don't fret, but trust. And Psalm 62:8 is a really great cross-reference. So let's just take a look at that. Psalm 62:8. This to me just really shows the heart of David. Starting with verse 8, it says, David saying, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. But the verses leading up to that, take a look at verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God only, from him who is my salvation. And then verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Well, this verse just makes it clear that David is telling us that God is the one that he puts his trust in. And when you think of David, it's like he was powerful. You would think his tendency would be to trust in himself. But David says, no. Trust in God at all times. Don't trust in yourself and in whatever you think your abilities are, your financial or any other things. He's saying trust in God. And then in verse 8, when it said that we pour out our heart before him, it's because he's learned that God is the one to trust. He's He is trustworthy. So we pour out our heart to him because he is the only one to trust. So we trust in God, not in our own strength or not in any other thing that we think is higher than God. Proverbs 3:5-8. Everybody who's been a Christian for very long at least knows the first two verses of that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Well, I think I really like these verses, and I really like them especially with verses 7 and 8, just because it's like they just fit together. Start out, trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. Then we go down to verse 7. It's kind of the opposite of trusting in the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. So if I'm being in my own eyes, I'm thinking, well, I don't really have to trust the Lord because I've got all the answers right here myself. It says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That also goes with not leaning on your own understanding. We tend to think that we understand the way, but God is saying, turn away from that. Do not trust in your own understanding. Trust in me instead. And then it even says, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And I thought of that fretting part, you know, when you just feel it right here. You know you're fretting and you're anxious about it. But God says when you trust in him instead of in your own self to fix your problems, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You will probably feel better, I think is what that verse is saying. Let's see, I have a couple other verses. Did I put them on your sheet? Jeremiah 17:7-8. Well, we could maybe talk about that during the discussion group. And Isaiah 26:4. Also, just good verses about trusting God and what it looks like. Well, the evidence of trusting in the Lord will be in harmony with God's will. And that's the part where it says the doing good back in Psalm 37. Let's see, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do... Nope, that's not it. Okay, and do good. Yeah, okay, that doing good life is explained in the second half of the verse where it says to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And there's a contrast between what he had told us earlier about the unrighteous person being like the grass that quickly fades. Here he's saying the righteous person will dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So he's saying that the faithful person, the righteous person, will enjoy the land that they're in. That you know, they'll be planting their crops and they will be providing an abundant harvest. They'll have rich pasture and they will live in the land and they will not wither like that grass that was mentioned earlier, because God is faithful to the righteous man. Well, next we're told to delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And let's see. We're not going to look at Psalm 1, but you can jot that down. You probably all know it. We've gone through Psalm many times here at church. But it's basically a contrast between the righteous person and the unrighteous person. That Psalm 1 starts out, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Then it says, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by a stream. And then the second half of that, Psalm 1, goes on to tell us what the wicked person is like, or the unrighteous person. It says, but the wicked are not like the righteous. They are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The way of the wicked will perish. So once again, we have that same kind of analogy, that same picture. The righteous person living securely, being fed by that stream. So the tree is always healthy and strong because it's getting the nourishment that it needs, versus the wicked person who is like the chaff that just gets blown away in the wind. Okay, now also on your handout, we have some things. How to trust the Lord. I think we'll just wait and save those during the discussion group. The second part of that verse talks about how he will give us the desires of our heart. Probably everyone has sat at some point in their life and thought, fantastic. He is going to give me the desires of my heart. This is going to be great. Unfortunately, we all learn that that's not exactly what it means. But it does mean that if we are living our lives, we love the Lord, we are wanting to please him and live in light of his word, that we are living as the Lord would have us live, that the things that we desire and want are the things that God desires and wants. So that new Lexus or whatever may not be parked in your driveway when you get home, but he will give you blessings even better than that. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. So here we're told to commit. And this verse kind of means something different than what I thought. It means to roll away. That is, to roll away your feelings of fretting, of resentment, of fear, and jealousy onto the Lord. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 is that verse that probably we all think about in this context, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Well, I'm not really a fisherman, and I'm left-handed, so this will look weird, but you know, you cast that line out. This is the part I always remember, reeling that problem back in. And that is not really what God really means. So I think that this roll away word, I like. As I was thinking about it, I thought, okay, when I go work out, sometimes we have to use these 15-pound medicine balls. And, you know, whether they want you to throw it a certain distance, which is hard, or, you know, to roll it away. You know, it takes quite a bit of work, and I definitely don't want it back. So sometimes we have to throw it to somebody, and they throw it back to you. It's hard. It, like, knocks you off your feet, practically. So I definitely don't want to roll that away and then get it back for me. So I kind of like that example. So the reason that we can and we should be rolling our problems onto the Lord is that we can trust him. Have I said that another a few times this morning? That we can indeed trust him. So what we're saying is we're rolling our fears, our anxieties, whatever, onto the Lord. We say, Lord, I want what you want. And that's probably what trusting is in the Lord. You know, God, it's being willing to say, God, I want what you want. I trust you. And he will act. And he will do what he says he will do. So as I roll my troubles onto him or turn them over to him, I'm able to say, I never in 1,000 years expected this to happen. This totally caught me by surprise. And I don't even like it necessarily. But God, this is what you have given. This is what you have determined is right. And it's okay. It's okay. Because God did expect it. It wasn't a surprise to him. And that I can trust him to work it out for his good and for his perfect will to be worked out in this situation. Well, verse 6 just talks about how he will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. And that's just another example that people would see around them. Everybody understands darkness and light, and that light many times is given as a good thing. It is good to be in light, and everybody understands that, and that darkness is dark. Darkness is dark. So it's just another illustration that they use instead of the grass. I keep looking at the clock. That was another thing. I just didn't know how long this would last. So I wanted to end this, though, just with something for people to think about. Last fall, is Elizabeth here? Elizabeth is not here. She gave us an illustration about the hens in her yard. I don't know if you remember that or not. But I have thought about that so many times ever since then. So I asked her if I could retell her story. So I'm going to retell it. She and Adam live on an acreage, and they have hens. And she was out mowing the lawn on her, she said, her giant lawn, John Deere riding lawnmower. Lawnmowers are very loud. And her hens were out in the yard grazing, having a nice time. And here she starts up this mower and is mowing close to them. Most of the hens are hysterical. Do hens get hysterical? You know, they're squawking, they're flapping their wings, they're flying to get away. They're making quite a scene. Except for this one hen. And this one is just happily running alongside her, even though the mower is so loud. And she looked at that hen and she realized that that is the one that she had to pay special attention to earlier. I think it had some health problems. And so she just spent a lot of individual time with that hen. And because of that, the hen was not afraid of her. The hen trusted her. And so when everybody else was off squawking and flying away, this one was happily running alongside the mower because she trusted Elizabeth. And so I've asked myself the question many times, what kind of hen are you, Janice? And I just think that's good. Do I know the one who loves me? Do I know the one who has saved me and who is in control of my life? So I just challenge all of us today, no matter how long we've been a believer, to dedicate ourselves to learning more about him and trusting him in whatever situation he has for us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you that you are a good and gracious God. And Father, even though sometimes we are slow to believe and slow to respond, you are gracious to us. Father, we just thank you for that love. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to use your word in our life to help us to trust you more and to live in light of that. We just thank you now for this day, and just, Lord, just pray that you would be with us the rest of the morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen.